for having a chance to be with you all again. Can you take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 52 with me? I want to talk this morning. We're going to get to this, the importance of witnessing. I mean, here's the importance of witnessing. We have a message to share with everybody. I was in India, and I was flying from one town to another in India, and I was trying to witness to the person sitting next to me, and it upset him. So he called it white man's religion. And he just told me he didn't want to hear anything about white man's religion. He turned, and there was an Indian preacher, a preacher from India, or a person from India sitting next to him on the other side, turned out to be a Baptist preacher. He didn't know that. I didn't know that. I'd never met the man. But he just turned to him. He said, "Can you believe that? He's trying to get me to accept white man's religion." And the Indian preacher picked up right where I had left off and started explaining the gospel to me. After the plane landed, we talked a bit. And he said, "I was praying for you when you were witnessing to him." So I was praying for you when you were witnessing to him. And he led that man to Christ. Amen. I mean, we have a message for everybody. We have to be willing to give it. They have to be willing to hear it. He wasn't going to hear it from a white person. But he did hear it from another Indian. And God help us, we have a message. I want to talk a little bit about what that message is, first of all. And in chapter 53 is all about the gospel, how Christ died for us, prophecy of it. But there's a prophecy of it beginning in chapter 52, verse 13 through 15, if you'd turn there with me. "Hold my servant," all through several chapters of Isaiah, prophecies about Christ, and he's called the servant. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And what a prophecy. First of all, prophesied that his face would be marred more than any man's face was ever marred. That's quite a statement. But if you read the accounts of the crucifixion of Christ, we're told every hair of his face was plucked out. Can you imagine that? I mean, the hair follicles in the face don't give way real easy. For some of us, on top of the head, they go real quick. Okay? I had a friend who called me a few years ago. He wanted to know if I'd preach a Bible conference at his church. I said, "Sure." He said, "You don't mind if we have two speakers?" I said, "No, I don't mind." He said, "Do you mind if the other speaker has hair on his face, has a beard?" I said, "No." So I'm not offended by preachers with beards. So I'm offended by preachers that have hair on the top of their head. Said, "Those are the ones that I don't like to be around." But anyway, I mean, the hair follicles on the top of your head may give way pretty easy. But the ones on your face, they just never stop. No matter how old you get, no matter how bald you get, you still have to shave. Because the hair follicles on your face don't give way. And if you were to take tweezers or some other instrument and pull out one of those hairs, you would leave behind a little wound and it would bleed. Pull out the next one and the next one. And the next one. By the time they were done, Christ's face was just a mass of small wounds, but that's all that it would have been. There would have been blood everywhere. And then goes on to say his form, his body was marred more than any man's. And you read the accounts of the crucifixion, what the Romans did with him at the request of the Jewish leaders. And they were going to make it clear, because this is the issue you end up fighting all over the place. They were going to make this very clear. The Roman Empire was in charge, and it was not to be defied. Christ had been preaching that he was the king of the Jews. Boy, they weren't going to have any king but Rome. And he'd been preaching that if you put him to death 3 days and three nights later, he would rise from the dead. And the Roman Empire is going to make it crystal clear that wasn't going to happen. Nobody defies the Roman Empire. They were the world superpower. They had conquered everything they considered a nation. And they hadn't expanded into everything they considered tribal areas. But everything they considered a nation, they had conquered. They were all powerful, and they didn't give way to anybody. And they're going to make it crystal clear, you couldn't go around saying things like that. The Roman Empire, Caesar was king. If the Roman Empire killed somebody, they were going to stay dead. In fact, you're going to be dead. They beat him. Then after they beat him, they put him through four forms of capital punishment, four things that would normally kill a human being. The first thing they did, they scourged him. A Roman scourge was a horrible thing. They'd take a handle, they would have leather straps coming off of it, anywhere from 2 to 9 of them, and they would work into the leather straps bones, pieces of metal, rock, pieces of glass. And when the Roman soldier was scourging the person and they hit them with that whip, those foreign objects, whether it's bone or glass or whatever it is, would go into the person's body. They would go into the body, and when they pulled the scourge back, it would pull back skin and muscle and blood and bone, and it would just create, everywhere that one of those things went, it created a wound. Scourgings were limited by Roman law to 40 lashes. So anybody could survive 40 lashes was supposed to be allowed to live, at least from the scourging. And to make sure nobody miscounted, they actually stopped at 39. Most people that got scourged died before they had 10 lashes hit them. That was so devastating to the human body. Lash after lash after lash, 39 of them. And yet somehow the Lord Jesus was still alive. Then they took him and they put a crown of thorns on him. We really don't often get the picture of the crown of thorns here, because we have things we call sticker bushes, and yes, thorns, and they'll scratch you and you'll bleed, but nothing like the thorns in Israel. The thorns there are an inch long and thick, and a crown of thorns would usually kill a person. It was a special way, rarely used, a punishment for anyone who claimed to be royalty falsely. Took the crown of thorns. They put the crown of thorns on his head. The thorns would go into his scalp, and scalp wounds bleed a great deal. I just found that out in the accident that I talked to you about. I had blood all over me. Turned out the head wounds were not that serious, but I didn't know that when it happened. I just had blood all over me because the bumper from the car behind me, truck I think it was, behind me, went through the back window, and it then went through the front window. Fortunately, it went on the passenger side. If there had been anybody on the passenger side, they'd have been killed. But the glass splattered. So I had lots of little wounds all over my head and face that bled. And they bled a great deal. So I was really blood covered. I had no idea. That didn't turn out to be as serious as it looked. It's just that scalp wounds bleed a lot. But you already bled from what was done to your face. You already bled from the scourging. Maybe from the beating as well. And now you bleed from a crown of thorns. Yea, still wasn't dead. And they took him to the traditional Roman form of execution. It was a form the Romans had invented. And even though they'd invented it, it's prophesied in Psalm 22. We'll go there in just a second. But the Romans designed crucifixion. They wanted a way to kill a person that might take a while, that could be very public. They would be lifted up on a cross. The crowd could see it because they were sending a message. Nobody defies the Roman Empire. Spartacus, fairly famous character, who led a slave revolt against the Romans. And at the end, when his army was defeated, 6,000 soldiers that were taken prisoner were crucified on crosses on the way in the main highway into Rome. Every few feet, another one of his soldiers was crucified, then another, and then another, and then another, because they were sending a message. Nobody defies the Roman Empire and gets by. Horrible, sometimes slow way to die if you survived the initial traumas of it. Cross would be laid on the ground. Person would be put on the cross. Spike would be driven, and a spike would be driven. Third spike would be driven. The bones of the body would rest on those spikes. When the cross was lifted up, the body would go forward, and several things immediately happened. The trauma cause the sweat and adrenaline glands to go into hyperdrive, and the moisture would flow out of a person, so much so that some people died from dehydration quickly. And every bone in the body would be affected as the body went forward on the cross. Would you go to Psalm 22 with me for a moment? This was written hundreds of years before the cross, before crucifixion was invented. But it's a prophecy of what would happen to the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The very thing that Christ would say on the cross. If you look at verse 13, we could go through every verse for time's sake. We'll just hit a few. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. The crowd was looking at him. I am poured out like water. That's exactly what would happen when a person was crucified. There were so many Roman crucifixions, many, many people left written accounts of crucifixions and what it was like. All my bones are out of joint. You ever had one bone out of joint? That's painful. I was junior high. I was in high school playing junior high football and got my elbow out of joint. I still pay for that injury to this day. But I mean, that hurt. I mean, it seriously hurt. That's all I know about having your bones out of joint. Though after the accident a couple years ago, every joint in my body swelled from the trauma of that. My doctor said I was the most swollen person he'd ever seen, and every joint in the body hurt. Didn't hurt like this because they weren't out of joint, but they hurt. I'm telling you, the pain of that would be overwhelming. My heart is like wax. Many crucifixion victims died of heart attacks. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I could go on. And you find verse 18, they part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. That's exactly what happened at the crucifixion. They crucified Jesus. People didn't survive crucifixions. They were determined he was going to be thoroughly, completely, totally dead. And then just to be sure, they put a spear in his side. And a spear there, sometimes a shoulder wound, a leg wound, somebody might survive. But a wound there would go into the intestines and it would be fatal. They killed him. They killed him, they killed him, they killed him. As far as they were concerned, he was just absolutely dead. That's supposed to be the end of the story. Would you go to Matthew chapter 28 with me? I'm just telling you, we have a message to the world. Doesn't matter who you are, what your circumstances are, what your background is. If you look with me, Matthew chapter 28. This is just my own personal thing. It's not Bible. I can't prove it. It's just something I want to be true. I hope they have replays in heaven. We can do replays. We do it. Somebody's given a speech and they say something important or foolish or profound or whatever, and we play it over and over again. We do sports replays, and some sports play will replay over and over and over again. I'm just hoping in heaven there are replays. That you can get up in the morning, say, you know what I'd like to see today? I'd like to see this moment, Pastor. Here they are. The Romans are making it crystal clear. Jesus is going to be dead. Nobody's going to steal the body, make it look like he rose from the dead. They've put him in a tomb. It's a small cave that a rich man wanted to bury him in. They've put it there. They've put a rock in front of the opening to the cave, and they've sealed the cave with wax all around the opening between the rock and the edges of the cave door. A Roman soldier, I said, put a watch on guard, that'd be 14 Roman soldiers. The head of the watch would take the signet, which was his mark, and put it in the wax several places, because he was saying that was settled, it was sealed, and he and his soldiers would guard that body with their lives. You couldn't get to it. One day, one night, nothing happened. 2 days, two nights, nothing happened. 3 days, three nights, nothing happened. And it was a custom of that time, because a dead body begins to decompose on the fourth day. And as it decomposes, you've ever been around an animal body that's been allowed to decompose, a terrible stink comes on the fourth day. It was a common thing, not wanting the body of your loved one to smell like that. People would take strong spices and they'd rub the spices on the body so that the spices would overcome the smell of the stench. And there were some women on their way to where Jesus was buried. That's what they were going to do with him and for him. They didn't know what to do. According to another passage, they talked about this. They know how they were going to actually get to the body. Because you had that rock and the wax and Roman soldiers, they were on their way anyway. Pick up with me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I'd like to see this someday. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is why we have church on first day of the week, by the way, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Wouldn't you like to see that happen? Like see the earth shake? Angel descends from heaven, takes the stone, rolls it back, and then he sits on it. See, this wasn't done in a sneaky fashion or a hidden fashion. This was the Lord's way of saying to anybody, got any questions? And the angel's right there to answer them. He stayed. Nobody snuck the body out. The angel moved the stone and then sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. Bible describes angels like that in more than one place. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So there's the tomb, it's open. The angel sitting on the stone that's been moved. 14 Roman soldiers are laying on the ground, shaking, scared to death over what they just saw. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Not hid. Take a look. You know what you're going to find? In another passage it tells us he left the grave clothes behind and folded. He was in no rush to get away. They had common clothing they would put on over a dead body, covering the body really from the neck to the feet. He took off the grave clothes, folded them, set them aside. He wasn't rushing out. There he was, or there was the message. Then the angel said this, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, did run to bring his disciples word. Are you ready? You want to know what witnessing is all about? Tell people what you know about what Christ has done. A lot of people are looking for a fancy theological formula to be able to witness to people. Let me tell you this. You know what people need to hear? They need to hear what you know about what Christ has done. If you knew enough to get saved, you know enough to witness to people. And I tell you, many people are not likely to listen to some fancy theological presentation, but they will listen if you'll tell them what Christ did for you. He paid for your sin. I'll show you one more passage. Would you look at me, 1 Peter? Remember it said he'll sprinkle many nations? Does not that not sound like a strange thing? That's in a prophecy that we read. It said the Lord Jesus would sprinkle many nations. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Elect according, I mean all over nations of Asia, this is the message. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Had a message for all these folks in Asia. Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled for you? See, all through the Old Testament, you see the picture of this. You saw it in the tabernacle. You see it in the temple. According to Scripture, there's an actual temple in heaven that the tabernacle and temple on this earth were copies of. Some people think this happened symbolically. I think it happened literally. Once a year, the high priest would go into the temple. He'd take the blood of an animal shed. That blood was a picture of what was shed for our sin. And he would go in with a brush called hyssop. He would take that blood and he would sprinkle that blood on the vessels in the temple, all as a picture that one day the Messiah's blood would be shed for us. I think very literally, Christ went into heaven after his death, took his own blood. People say that couldn't happen. His blood flowed out of his body, flowed out of his body from what they did to his face, from the beating, from the crown of thorns, from the scourging, the crucifixion, the wound in the side. Yeah, I understand that. It would take a supernatural miracle to recover that blood. I don't get bothered by supernatural miracles being required in the events of Scripture. I think he took that blood into the temple of heaven and he sprinkled it in payment for mine and your sin. Whose sin? Whole world's. He sprinkled many nations. So you could certainly say he sprinkled the nations of the Mideast because he sprinkled all nations. His blood paid for all men's sin. My sin's been paid for. I was talking to a young Muslim lady, and she was a pastor in the inner city of Chicago for 11 years. Talking to a young Muslim lady, had a lot of Muslims, a lot of Buddhists, a lot of Hindus. And she'd come to church. She was not comfortable talking to people yet. And she asked if she could wait before she talked to the pastor. She waited 8 weeks and came and said, I'd like to talk to you. We sit down and I was explaining the gospel to her, and she said, well, how do I know Christ didn't just die for the Christians? I showed her John 3:16. Christ died for the whole world. I'd gone to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I was going to show her again that. She said, oh, that's okay. She said, if the Bible says it once, that's enough for me. Hallelujah. I was going to show her a bunch of places. But truth is, if it says it once, that ought to be enough. This is the message. It's the message you can have for everybody. It's the message everybody needs. Doesn't matter how religious people are. Doesn't matter how good people are. Doesn't matter whether people are members of a church. Doesn't matter whether people are Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal. Doesn't matter anything except this. Christ died for you. That's the message everybody needs. It's the message everybody needs. I was a college student. That was a long time ago. Starting next month, I'll have been preaching on a regular basis for 50 years. Started when I was a freshman in Bible college. I try to tell everybody I was 3 when I went to Bible college, but be that as it may, I have will be been preaching on a regular basis 50 years starting next month. When I was a student in Bible college, started a Bible study at Indianapolis University, United Methodist School. They wouldn't let us meet on campus. But there was a Baptist church right across the street from them that let us use their building. And every Sunday morning at Indianapolis University, they had a Sunday morning chapel. One of the churches is a religious service. And they had everybody you could think of preaching in their Sunday morning chapels. Zen Buddhists, all kinds of Methodists, all kinds of Pentecostals, just about anything, any religion you could think of. And as students in my Bible study, kept encouraging them to let me speak on a Sunday morning, and they wouldn't do that, and they wouldn't do that, and they wouldn't do that. Finally, the students used the word that scares liberals. They said, "You're discriminating against us." So they scheduled me for Sunday morning chapel. 800 students. And I went, saying, what am I going to tell these folks? I had a sneaking suspicion I was only going to get one shot at this. So I went and I preached on the blood atonement. I started with the coat of skins in Genesis. Went through the offerings in the tabernacle, the offerings in the temple. I went to the death of Christ, and then the Lord's Supper. Christ died for you. I had no means by which to give a normal invitation. I did ask at the end, heads bowed, eyes closed. I explained the gospel as clearly as I could, and I said, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? 72 young people slipped their hand up. People asked me afterwards, I had several people went with me, how many of you think really understood? I have no way of knowing that, but if one of them understood, that was a great day at that United Methodist service. If 36, half of them understood, that was a really great day at that service. But the theology faculty from this modernist United Methodist school had come to the service. They didn't normally, all of them, but they'd heard I was going to be there, and so they came. Afterwards, they came up to me and said, you know, that kind of bloody religion is what we've been trying to set our kids free from. Said, drives people away from Christianity. I said, that bloody religion is the message everybody needs to hear. Christ died for you. Understand? Everybody needs to hear that message. Say, well, I'm not capable of doing a big theological explanation. You don't have to. They need to know you have confidence you're on your way to heaven because you know Christ died for you and Christ died for them. Everybody needs that message. Yes, I know it makes some people angry. Some people just won't listen. But you might be surprised how many people would listen if you just gave it to them. I was preaching in Alaska a few months ago, and I was dealing with this whole issue of Calvinism, the idea of Christ just died for some, and try to make it clear in the scripture, Christ died for everybody. He died for all. It says that over and over and over again. And I was pointing out in that message, said, you know, I don't have any trouble with this. A lot of people get confused in seminaries by it, but I'm not having trouble with it because I'm a bus kid. And if you know, if you're familiar with the concept of bus kids, but a lot of churches used to be done a lot more than it is now. There's a lot of challenges to it now, but a lot of churches in the 50s, 60s, 70s ran a lot of buses and picked up a lot of kids, took them to church. Bus kids have a pretty rough reputation for being hard to handle. And I'm a bus kid grown up. And I try to defend the bus kids by explaining to everybody, this was not our fault. Most of the stories about wild bus kids have to do with a bus ride on the way home from church. Do you understand? We got picked up in the morning. Mom and Dad weren't with us. We were half asleep when we got picked up. So we were almost like zombies on the way to church, and we weren't much trouble. We got to church, and to get us to behave, they gave us candy in Sunday school. And we went from Sunday school to junior church. And to get us to behave in junior church, they gave us candy again. By the time we were going home, Mom and Dad still weren't with us, but we were now fully awake. Not only were we fully awake, we were all on a sugar high. It's no wonder everybody was crazy on the way home. I still remember I first started going to church, and I started coming to conviction about being a sinner, but I still didn't understand what Christ had done for me. And I remember one Sunday morning in junior church saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quit sinning. I'm never going to sin again. Noble ambition. But on the way home, I got in an argument with the kid sitting in a seat in front of me, and I found myself climbing over the seat to get in a fight with him. I remember thinking, starting next week, I'm never going to sin again. Fortunately, sometime during that time frame, I discovered the issue was not what I did or didn't do, was that Jesus Christ died for me. So, trusted Christ. I said, here's why bus kids don't get confused about Calvinism, because that crowd will say, you know, the word all doesn't necessarily mean all. I said, you never get a bus kid to believe that. Just imagine with me for a moment, you're all bus kids. And so I brought you into junior church, and I said, when junior church is over, I'm going to give you all candy. But then at the end of junior church, I said, by all, I just meant the people sitting in the center. I didn't mean you or you, just the one sitting in the center. That's what I meant by all. Not a bus kid in America that would fall for that. You know what every bus kid thought all meant? All. I'm a bus kid. You can't get me with all that stuff. I know what all means. I know everybody needs this message, and I know this message is for everybody. If you're here this morning, or you're listening this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to trust Him this very morning. But if you know Christ, let me tell you the third thing I know. Everybody needs this message. This message is for everybody. And if you've trusted Christ, the third thing I know, you know this message. Which means you can give it to somebody. This message is for you to deliver. God help us to deliver this message to everybody we've got the opportunity to get it to. Pastor.